So good seeing each one of you here this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have a lot of visitors with us from all over the country. We're grateful that you're here. I won't begin to mention all of them because I know I will fail to mention some and I don't want to do that. But I thank David for the two songs he led before our study this morning because he contacted me. Actually, Kyoko contacted me and asked what I'm preaching on. And if you notice the two songs we just sang, both of them focus to the Word of God. And that's what we're going to talk about, not the Word of God per se only, but our attitude towards the Word of God. I've decided to talk about and study with you this morning on an attitude check towards the Word of God. The interesting thing is, the Word of God never changes. But guess what constantly changes if we're not careful? Our attitudes. So we're going to talk about an attitude check in just a moment, but let's talk about the Word of God before we get into that. As we look at this, we have the value of the Scriptures. Now, we're all familiar with this, but just kind of to set the tone as we talk about an attitude check. So let's talk about the value of the Scriptures very quickly. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. In Romans chapter 1, we clearly have recorded for us that the Word is God's power. There it tells us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So we see where God's power is. It's in the Word of God. All right, let's quickly go on. We also know from our study of the Scriptures that it's the Word of God, the Scriptures we're studying this morning, that makes us complete. Let's go to 2 Timothy, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 16 and 17. We have recorded for us here, as given by inspiration to Timothy, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." As we continue to just kind of touch the hem of the garment, we find as we go to Acts chapter 20, turn with me if you will, to Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, that the Word of God that we're studying this morning is able to build us up and give us an inheritance. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, here we have recorded as Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus, and he states, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So, all these things showing us the value of the Bible we are studying this morning, the value of the Word of God. Let's just get a few more in there. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, that's where we get the hope. How wonderful it is to know that we have the hope. Regardless of what's going on in our world, it does not take away from our hope. Where do we get that hope? We get it in the Word of God. Colossians 1, 5, we have recorded for us, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before." Notice, where did we hear of this hope? "Of which you heard before, and the word of truth, the gospel." So again, we go to the Scriptures and we get that hope. We realize we're only here for a temporary time, and we're going to have a home in heaven if we are serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And one more point about the value of the Scriptures. Let's go to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12. Now, I know I'm going over these quickly. This is just to set the stage as we talk about our attitude. You see, the Scriptures won't change. All these things we have studied or just touched on thus far are going to remain the same. It's going to remain the same for His power, remain the same to make us complete, remain the same to build us up, remain the same for the hope. And of course, in John 12, verse 48, our John 12, verse 48, may remain the same on that we're going to be judged. "He who rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Now that by itself should cause us to want to what? Study and apply the Word of God. Should want us to be like the deer who pants for the water. However, here's the problem. Our attitudes. I found this quote, I don't know who said it, but someone made the statement, "The Scriptures will only benefit those who have the right attitude." It has been said, attitudes determine our actions, for good or for bad. Think about that for a moment. Our attitudes determine our actions. If we have a bad attitude, it's probably going to lead us to not so good of actions, correct? So again, what I have to be careful of as we enter the new year, 2024, is to make sure my attitude is what it should be every time I go to study the Word of God. And I hope and pray we all study it on a daily basis, but that's up to you personally. I can't make you do that. But you could study the Word of God and it not benefit you if you don't have the right attitude. So attitude determines our action. So the rest of the lesson, these are just some basic premises on how valuable the Word of God is. But now, do I have the right attitude to make it beneficial for me on a daily basis? So let's start out with the negative. We usually do that, do we not? Let's get rid of the negative. We'll end up on the positive, but let's get rid of the negative. Now, you would agree with me. There are a lot of people who have no use for the Word of God. But isn't it sad when religious people who profess to believe in God have no use for the Word of God? And there is that attitude. Let's give an illustration of the Old Testament as we look at this attitude checklist. Back in Jeremiah, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 6. Talking about God's people back at that time, here's the attitude of Israel, God's people at this time. Not everyone, but a good percentage of them, towards the Word of God. And Jeremiah chapter 6, in verse 10, if you're there, I'm not sure if you can read that. That's pretty small up there. But in Jeremiah 6 and verse 10, the prophet says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." Now, I want you to remember as you read that statement, he's not talking here about the pagans. He's not talking about those who are going after false deities. He's talking about God's chosen people of that time. And what we find at the end of verse 10, it goes on that they have no delight in the Word of God. Again, if we continue on in this same chapter and we look down just a few verses to verse 16, in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." Again, same group of people. So, is God's word still beneficial? Is it benefiting them? No, because of their what? Their attitude. All right, let's go to another passage. Same chapter. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 19. "Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my laws, but rejected it." Now, I want you to be aware, they still considered themselves the people of God, but they were rejecting the teaching of the prophets, thus rejecting God. Where's the problem? Not in what the prophets were saying. The problem was in the attitude of those people who have deceived themselves that they really didn't need the Word of God and the judgment was going to come upon them. What about you and I? Hopefully we're not like that. Let's go to the New Testament and look at some examples there. In the New Testament, if you turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, we see that there are those who are religious that really want no part of the Word of God because they want to do things their way. In Acts chapter 13, verse 46, it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Who is he talking to? The Jews. Who were they? The people, God's people of times past. Who did the apostles go to first when they went into community? The Jews. But what do we have here? They rejected it. Now, did that minimize the value of God's word? No. That just made God's word of no effect for them because they did nothing with it. You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. It wasn't that God didn't want them to have everlasting life. It was their attitude towards the message being preached. Think about this. Why would religious people have such an attitude towards the Word of God and still remain religious? You ever think about that? Why would they do that? I don't have all the answers, but let me just suggest a few things that leads religious people. I'm not talking about the non-religious today. I'm not talking about those who have no thoughts of God. I'm talking about those of us who profess the name of Jesus Christ but don't have the right attitude towards the Word of God. How does that happen? Well, perhaps, let's go to Proverbs 30. And Proverbs chapter 30, we have recorded for us here in this proverb. Perhaps they have this problem. Proverbs 30 and verse 12, it tells us this. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. Sounds familiar? They're pure in their own eyes. If people really recognize the importance of Christ and His Word revealed to us in the Scriptures, I would suggest to you this morning, this building would be jam-packed and we'd have chairs overflowing. Now, we are very religious in this city, but you see, the Word of God doesn't take priority because, you know what? They feel they're okay. Like it says in Proverbs chapter 30, they're pure in their own eyes, not pure in God's eyes, but pure what? In their own eyes. Are there a lot of religious people that are pure in their own eyes? Is it possible if you're not careful, could you be pure in your own eyes? And that's our attitude. We got to watch out for our attitude. But let's go to another possibility. And Proverbs chapter 21. And Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. You see that today? Do we think we're pretty smart? Well, we are pretty smart. And the problem is we're getting too smart that we even think we're smarter than God. People today will say, well, the Bible, it's been around for so long. I don't really need it. Are you sure? Are you sure? Do you realize the farther we turn away from book, chapter, and verse, the more ungodly we become? Go back and read Romans chapter 1 when they didn't want God in their mindset. I don't know why we're surprised what we see in our society today, because we have a society of religious people who think they're too smart for God, who have changed His pattern and precepts for their way, who has minimized the importance of religion in their daily life. They have, the power is still there. The pattern to live is still there. Where's the problem? People's attitudes. But let's go on. In Romans chapter 8, turn with me if you will to Romans chapter 8, talking about those who want no part of the Word of God. Have a neighbor in our community, and we have good neighbors, but had a neighbor in our community. My wife was, and see, when people talk, I send my wife out because she's so sweet. They look at me and they don't know what to take of me, but my wife is so she went out and invited this neighbor to come to a singing. I will never forget her reactions. Why don't you come to the singing tonight? Oh, no. It was like we were going to have to give her some kind of disease or something. Oh, by the way, they claim religion. But you see, that's the problem. We claim religion in our mind, but we don't follow the teachings of the Word of God. We have in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally, now some of your versions might say worldly, to be carnally minded is death. but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, when it says nor indeed can be, it's not that they don't have a freedom of choice. They've just got so filled up with worldliness, they can't be changed because they don't want to change. We'll talk about that in just a moment. It goes on to state, so then those who are in the flesh, listen, cannot please God. Now, if you have a different version, the English Standard Version, go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. The English Standard Version says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It's hostile towards God. Why goes back that? No one's going to tell me what to do. Do we have that attitude today? No one's going to tell me what to do. No one has a right to challenge me what I believe religiously. But let me ask you this. Does God's word have a right to challenge you? To see if we're in harmony with this? You see, people don't pay attention to that, do they? But it's not only people away from us, it's you and I. We got to be careful of that also. Again, one more point on that they want no part of the word of God. Let's go to John chapter 3. I think here's the crux of the matter. In John chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world. The light here is speaking of Jesus himself. That the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Ah, there's the crux of the matter. We want to hold on to a form of religion. We want to give lip service that we believe in Christ, but we want to live however we want to live. Isn't really that a problem today? And therefore, the attitude towards the Word of God is not good. There's no changes made. They don't see how they can go through all these different things in life because their attitude is focused upon themselves. I've had people tell me, I'm not going to change. Talking about some sinful conduct they're out doing. And you know what? If that's what you're going to do, not change, well, I'm going to close my Bible and go teach someone else. I'm not saying I'm better than you because I'm not. None of us, all of us are sinners and needed the blood of Christ. But if you're not willing to change, if you're not willing to be transformed, if you're not willing to try to become like Christ, you have missed the boat, so to speak, as how to do it, because you have the wrong attitude towards the Word of God. But let's look at another angle as we talk about one's attitude towards the Word of God, because it's not only those who want no part of the Word of God, they don't even want to open up their Bibles. We have those who simply adulterate the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 7. And I'm sorry I sound like a broken record, but I truly believe this. And what's that, Chuck? I truly believe people have to be helped to misunderstand the truth. I really believe that. Because the truth, the bulk of it, as Daryl said in his class, the bulk of it can be understood. And I agree with Daryl. There are some things hard to understand. And if he wants to teach Revelation, I'll sit in the class and listen to him. But for the bulk of it, it can be understood. People have to help to be misunderstood. I see that in some of the commentaries I have. I'll go look at a commentary of what I thought I understood, and by the time I read the 16 paragraphs explaining the commentary, they've got me all confused. Then I'll go back to the Bible and say, it makes sense. You see what I'm trying to say? We've got to be careful. So there are those who adulterate the Word of God. Let's look in Mark chapter 7 as he rebukes those at that time, and it doesn't just stop at that time. Verse 6. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy to you. And I like how he words it. We are in such a politically correct society. God forbid we ever make a stand for what's right. If you say this is right, not this is right in my opinion, this is right, you're going to just drive people nuts. They don't want to hear that. Well, that's what Jesus wouldn't do that. Yeah, what does he do here? He calls them hypocrites. Now, I don't call people hypocrites. I don't go to that far. I'm not Jesus. Hypocrites, as it is written. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you might keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, and you've handed down, at which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So it was very clear in God's word that children were to take care of their parents. Very clear. But to get around that, the leadership of that time said, well, you can say it's Corban, it's devoted to God, and therefore you're not under that obligation because you've given it to God. So they violated God's command so that they could fill up the treasury. It was a command of men that overrode the command of God. How sad that is. How many commands of men override the commands of God today? I could go into a series of lessons on that, couldn't I? Including some of the churches of Christ. Be careful. Just because it says Church of Christ meets here, that's only the sign. You better go in and see what they're teaching and how they're living. Because the sign doesn't make one right. It's a submission to the doctrine of Christ. So you have that situation. Well, let's give some other illustrations along those lines. In Romans chapter 10, how's your attitude? God's word's never going to change. That's the beauty part, because once you learn God's word, you don't have to worry that he's going to change gears after you've learned that. So you learn the truth, you stick with the truth, you can't go wrong. But you start tampering with the truth, now you got a problem. How's your attitude? The truth doesn't change. Ah, but our attitudes can. In Romans chapter 10, Paul states this, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Does God want Israel to be saved? Absolutely. What's the problem? Their attitude. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Were they zealous? Yeah, that's what verse 2 says. For they have a zeal for God, but what? Not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, stop at verse 3. Where's God's righteousness? Romans 1:17. Remember Romans 1:16? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power of salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look at verse 17. For therein, Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God. You see that? They didn't submit to God's righteousness. They established their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Be careful there. Sometimes that happens today, doesn't it? Happens today that people don't want to give up religion. In fact, people are possibly even more religious today than they were 10 years ago. But they're not following God's standard of righteousness. You know why that is, in my opinion? Because it's narrow. It's narrow. God's word is very clear when it says, for instance, John chapter 3. What do we have there? You must be born again. Not might be or should be or possibly be what? You must be born again. Right? 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ doesn't say you might not have God. You don't have God. That's pretty clear. People don't like to hear that. Well, preacher, that's just your opinion. No, it's not. I just gave you book, chapter, and verse. You see my point there? The word doesn't change, but our attitudes do. Let's go to another one. And 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive hearsays. I'm not going to go into detail, but I'm so grateful for the eldership here because they had some who had to bring in a destructive hearsay, and it was nipped in the bud right away. Amen to that. Thank goodness we have a leadership willing to stand up and not kowtow to every opinion that comes by. It goes on to state, even to deny the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many, listen to verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth is blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For as long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The sad part of those three verses is verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways. False teachers. We're not talking about prophets here. There's no prophets today. But there are false teachers. And people who are unaware or don't know follow their destructive ways. They adulterate the truth. They want to make it say how it fits their lifestyle instead of allowing their lifestyle to be conformed, transformed to the teachings of Christ. Do we see that happening today? So we have to be careful there. The truth doesn't change. Here it is. But my attitude can change. That's what I always have to be aware of, even as we approach this new year. But the worst one to me is 2 Timothy 4. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy 4, the truth will stay the same, but watch your attitude. I have to watch my attitude. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Stop. When you see the word sound doctrine, let me ask you the question. Where do you get sound doctrine from? The Word of God, right? They will not endure sound doctrine. So what will they do? But according to their own desires, they will have itching ears, and they will heap themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. If they're turning their ears away from the truth, that tells me at one time they had the truth. But they turned their ears from the truth and turned to fables. They have itching ears. They want to hear pleasant things. I want to hear pleasant things too. But I want to hear pleasant things that are genuine. Not just something said. You know, I've always had a problem with acne. Even to this day, to a limited degree, I have a problem with acne. I don't know why. I'm getting too old. All those pimples should be gone forevermore. But I'll never forget one meeting I was in one time. Start a meeting. What do I have? I look like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I got acne, not somewhere, right smack on my nose. It loves my nose. Come right on. I didn't ask my wife how I looked because she would say, but most people say, oh, you look fine. No, I don't look fine. Tell the truth. I look like Rudolph. You see, people sometimes don't want to hear the truth. I know I tell my family, maybe not proper at word, I consider myself fat. No, you're not fat. Well, I'm not skinny. So I'm in between those. The true story, we went to a store, and I bought a belt. And on the belt, it read, the belt maker, Fatto Mano. That's because it was such a big belt. And I went and gave it to the guy to pay for the belt. I said, I like this belt. It's a Fatto Mano. Oh, don't tap me. I said, no, it says that on the belt. And he said, that's horrible. Why? It's the truth. If I was to try a 34-size belt, you'd come be giving me oxygen right now because I'd stop breathing. People want to be told good things. I like it with the pants because now men have those flexible pants. I can get a 42, but it's actually probably a 46. Depends how much it's. You see, people don't want the truth. And religiously, people don't want the truth. Is that not so? That's the problem. Make me feel good about yourself. I'll tell you what. You have a right to feel good about yourself if you're serving Christ his way. Then feel good about yourself. But if you're not serving Christ His way, I hope you don't feel good. I hope you have nightmares until you make those changes. But that's the happening. They got those teachers with itching ears. Tell me what you want to hear. God forbid. Tell me the truth. Tell me the truth. But let's go on. There's one more problem area we have to deal before we bring it to a close. There are those who compromise the word. They don't change it. They just want to make compromise. I said, beware of the three F's. Beware of the three F's. And the word three F's starts out. The first F is beware of friendship with the world. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 4 and verse 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. There we have adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world will make himself what? An enemy of God. You see, so often is the time we want to fit in so bad to the world standard that we compromise. Don't compromise the truth. Because if you do, it's a big charge. You make yourself an enemy of God. Who do you want to be a friend of? The world or of God? I'll choose God. How about you? But we got to be careful there because we like to fit in. Most of us do. Some do not, but most do. So watch out for the friendship of the world that it doesn't change your view of the truth. All right, let's look at the second F. Galatians 2. The second F is fear. The first F is friendship of the world. The second F is fear. And it's sad because an apostle got caught up in fear. Can you believe that? An apostle of our Lord got caught up with fear. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. Now my Bible says, separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now, you're saying something similar to that? Fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now do you think Peter knows better by the time you get to Galatians 2? But what happened? Fearing those of the circumcision. Can you visualize it? He's eating with the Gentiles. And he sees a group of Jews coming, so now he gets away from the Gentiles. Why? Because he's fearing the Jews who are coming. And Paul goes on to state, as we read this, verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. I like how they use these words. They just didn't do good. No, hypocrisy. Wow, that's a strong word, isn't it? He goes on to state, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, he didn't take Peter aside. He said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live as a manner of the Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as a Jew? Wow, you wouldn't know what that tells me? Here's an apostle of our Lord, very good person, Peter, but here's where he made a bad choice. So I don't want any of us to become so arrogant that we can't make a bad choice. If an apostle could make a bad choice because of fear, do you think you and I could? The truth's not going to change. The truth is going to remain the same. But what's my attitude when I'm put in different circumstances? Are you getting the point? It's real easy to give a lesson. Here's the truth. Here's what it does. Question is, what am I going to do with it day by day? What am I going to do with it when I'm put into different circumstances? But there's one more F. I said we got three F's. We've got the situation where we want to be friendship with the world. We got the situation where fear will allow us to compromise. This third F, I don't know how to overcome. This is a bad one. Family. Sometimes we allow family to allow us to compromise. In Matthew chapter 10, turn with me if you will to Matthew chapter 10. So how's your attitude as you go to the Word of God? Don't let these things hinder you from doing that which is right. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, we have recorded for us here very simply, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I want to just take that one verse. Now I want to take it back to when it was said. Perhaps as you look at the context, Jesus was probably speaking to an audience of Jews. You think that's possible? How do you think the Jewish heritage of the family would react when one of those Jews became a Christian? You think they'd pat him on the back and say, "Good job!" Or do you think it would cause some difficulty? Maybe difficulty to the point that it caused a separation of relationship. He's not saying you shouldn't love your father or mother. He's not saying you shouldn't love your son or daughter. He's saying don't love your father or mother or son or daughter more than me. That's easy said than done. Easier said than done. Now, I wasn't raised in the church. My wife wasn't raised in the church. Possibly some of you weren't raised in the church. And you remember one of the first hurdles you had to deal with once you obeyed the gospel? Family. Why, you're giving a black eye to the family. Why, God forbid, you're saying grandpa's wrong. How dare you? Right? When it really had nothing to do with grandpa. It had to do that you finally came to an understanding of the truth. You have no control over grandpa or grandma or mom or dad. You're just wanting to do the truth. Well, if you take your stand on that, that's going to create problems in the family. You mean if I take a stand that if two men are living together as man and wife, that's wrong, and I say it's wrong, then I've got to do what's right. I've got to do what's right. Why, you're condemning them. Back it up. I don't have a right to condemn anybody. Who does? God does. Who's got the standard? God does. What are you living by? The standard. I have literally had people tell me, "What you're showing me is right, but it's going to cause such an uproar in the family, I just can't change," to that effect. Oh, and guess what? They didn't. Who knows, had they changed, that maybe down the road they could have changed some of their family. But they didn't. Well, they're dead. Well, I love my grandmother, what little I know about her. Love her dearly. I know, just let me bore you for a few minutes. She lived and died a Lutheran. More specifically, she lived and died a Missouri Synod Lutheran. I was raised in my early life in a community that I don't even know they know the Lord's Church, Ironwood, Michigan, the Upper Peninsula. Love her dearly. I know this much knowing her. She would want me to do what's right. Let me ask you this, parents. Maybe you went astray. Maybe you're going astray. Do you want your kids to follow you? Or do you want them to do what's right? I don't know of any family member that loves their family that wouldn't want their family member to do that which is right, even though they didn't. Perhaps they didn't know it. I don't know what the circumstances are. But Satan uses that as a technique over and over and over and over again, and people withhold themselves from obeying the truth because it's going to challenge the family religion. By the way, there's some of my family members who are not members of the Lord's Church. I still love them. I will say we don't get into many religious discussions because they usually get upset I'm using too many scriptures. But that's okay. But I still love them. We still interact to some degree. But I'm not going to change following the truth to appease family. How about you? One more point on family. If your children go up, and God forbid, I hope this never happens, God forbid if they go astray, will you still stay with the truth? Or will you condone them? You see how a strong whole family can have when it comes to the truth? Will I stick to the truth regardless? But let's go to the last point, the positive point, and that is there are those who receive and respond to the Word of God. We have in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Let's go there very quickly. We're all familiar with this, but it doesn't hurt to review ourselves on this. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the apostles spoke the gospel publicly for the first time, and it tells us in verse 37, it says, now very quickly, as he basically told them, you're the ones that put Christ to death, he said, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Notice, how were they cut to the heart? When they heard. Heard what? The gospel. If you make notes in your Bible, you could put Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? So they were receptive. They were receptive, and they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart not by some mystical motion, not by some mystical event that they couldn't explain. They were cut to the heart when they were honest hearts hearing the word of God. In verse 38, they asked Peter what they should do, and Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Might want to add Ephesians 1:7 there. You only get remission of sins with the blood of Christ. So that tells me I get blood of Christ when I'm baptized. Now you go down to verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were what? Baptized. There were a lot who didn't receive his word. This is a Jewish gathering which was commanded in the Old Testament. One of three times they all had to go to Jerusalem. I want to suggest to you this morning, there were many more than 3,000 people there hearing the message. But about 3,000 gladly received the word. There's the attitude, gladly received the word, were baptized. And they continued on. Let's go to another one. Acts chapter. This one amazes me even more. Even more. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, and then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multitude greatly in Jerusalem. Notice where the focus is on, the word of God. Why? Romans 1:16, it's the power of God's salvation. This is the beauty part when I learn the truth. It all comes together. You don't have this thing hanging out there and this thing hanging out there. The more you study, it all comes together. They heard the word of God, and look at what it says at the end. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, what amazes me there, if those priests were obedient to the faith, what wouldn't they be allowed to keep on doing? Being priests. They gave up their livelihood. Wow! But they had the receptive heart and wanted to do that which is right. You say, what do you mean? Why did they? Because you can't offer animal sacrifice and realize the ultimate sacrifice was given for you. And that's Christ, right? You ever think about that? All right, let's go to another one. In Acts chapter 8, in Samaria. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to all of them this morning, so you don't have to look at your watches. We're not going to spend another 30 minutes. We're going to get through this quickly. In Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were what? Baptized. Why? They were receptive. And even Simon, the one who practiced sorcery, was baptized. Right? And we have that there. Here's their attitude. Again, as we look at that in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, here we have the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah, verse 32, 33, 35. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached what? Preached Jesus to him. Next verse, they came down to water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? How did he come up with that? How in the world did he come up with that? Because preaching Christ requires preaching baptism. Because it's at baptism where you come into contact with the blood of Christ. You ever hear someone say, well, you're baptized to show others you've been saved. I asked a person one time when he told me that. I said, okay, who did the eunuch show? Who was there besides the eunuch and Philip? No, you're not baptized to show others you've been saved. You're baptized to come into contact with the blood of Christ. Doesn't matter how many people are there, whether it be 10 people, 100 people, 1,000 people, or the one doing the baptizing, Philip. But he was receptive to the truth. So again, guess what, people? The truth never changes. That's the constant. That's what we started out with this morning. But what I have to be on guard for is my attitude. That my attitude doesn't change. As we close this morning, a couple of passages. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, for this reason we also thank God, talking about those at Thessalonica, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which also effectually works in you that believe. One thing, if I don't get anything else to you this morning, I hope you get this. If you see something clearly taught in the Word of God, and you say, no, that's not for me, that's up to you. But I want you to fully understand this. You're not rejecting the church that meets here. You're not rejecting me. You are rejecting the God Almighty. Wow. That, my friend, is serious. Right? So always watch your attitude. We close with this passage. You're going to see this passage over and over again. Let's go to James chapter 1. Because it begins with attitude, which leads to obedience. Appreciate your kind attention this morning. As God allows us, perhaps, to go into a new year, let us make sure we go in the new year feeding upon the Word of God daily, but make sure we feed upon it with the right attitude, the attitude of responding to it. In James chapter 1, verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness. Then there's the attitude. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is what? Which is able to save your souls. Nothing's changed. Still the same. But look at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Yes, we can deceive ourselves. We can come in and plop our backside down and hear lesson after lesson after lesson after lesson after lesson and do nothing about it and end up in hell. Because you telling the Lord, well, I went to services on Sunday is not good enough. You got to live it. I've got to live it. It goes on, but be verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not forgetful here, but what? A doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed? Then have the right attitude and apply the teachings of the Word of God to your life. It's totally up to you. If you understand that you need to repent and be baptized, the water's ready. One of the elders or one of the men or even myself will baptize you as you give the good confession. If you've done those things, remember it doesn't stop there. Always make sure you have the right attitude. I've learned lessons from people much younger than me. They brought something up I didn't know, and I had to go back and re-examine myself. No, don't become so arrogant. Well, he can't teach me nothing. I've been in Christ for 30 years. Be careful there. God's word can always teach us something, but we got to have the right attitude. If anyway you're subject to the gospel call, won't you come this very morning as we stand and as we sing?